That's also the name of our Bible Institute for that very reason. God with us. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're just going to get a verse there so we can kind of have a title to go. Acts chapter 21. Paul has left Ephesus and he is journeying against God's will to Jerusalem. And he again sends someone to tell him not to go to Jerusalem. And we see that he spoke through the Holy Spirit in verse 4 to tell him that. Verse 5, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And then Paul and Luke and those that were with him got into the ship, and then they went on journeying toward Jerusalem. Verse 6, when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. As soon as anybody mentions Thanksgiving or Christmas, immediately home comes to mind. Home, sweet home. A lot of homes has that embroidered and framed and hung in the living room somewhere. Dorothy clicked her heels 3 times and said, "There's no place like home." And her journey through Oz only to return home again was finally answered, and she got to go home. A home is more than just a house or an apartment or an RV or a place to live. It's people or a person. It's family. It's the place where you feel like you belong. And it's good sometimes to go back where you maybe grew up, even though there might be a good church there, it's good to be reminded that that's not the place where the Lord has you. You may be an empty nester, or you may be the little bird that flew out of the nest. You may be alone, and your full family may be only a pleasant memory. But it's still home. One of the many gifts that my wife has. Getting close to Christmas. One of the many gifts that my wife has is she can make any place that we're at home. Doesn't matter if it's a motel room. It doesn't matter if it's at somebody's house or the side of the road. It just feels like home wherever she's at. And in that same way, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is home. That means that even if you're by yourself, you are never, ever alone. The Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer, so wherever you're at, Christ is Emmanuel. Christ is with you. So wherever you're at is home because Christ is with you. And that's why we refer to heaven as home, because he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am there, you may be also. And that's for all of eternity. So ultimately, heaven is our home, and we're in the land of Oz. And no, we can't click our heels three times and go home, but we will be there one day. So this morning we return again to the teaching that the Lord through Jeremiah gave to his people in captivity in Babylon that we're applying to us. And the message that he gave to his people that were there in Babylon was build houses and dwell in them, live in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit, feed your family with that job, with that activity. He said, have children, marry and have children, and then marry them off and have grandchildren. Make yourself a home because it's going to be a long time before you can go back to Jerusalem, to Judah, to the land of Israel. We find ourselves living in a foreign country from what we were used to growing up in. America is becoming more and more increasingly anti-Christian, and at the same rate, more ungodly. We have no control over a nation or over a culture, but we do have control over our homes and what type of home and what type of environment and atmosphere that will be in our homes. And as it becomes increasingly more perilous in the culture that we are in, so much more important is our homes as a place of refuge during the storms. And I pray the Lord would lead us and direct us and encourage us to build Christian homes as an Elam oasis in an anti-Christian desert. Any building, any structure is only as good as its foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 says that the foundation of every Christian, every marriage, every family, and every church is Jesus Christ. He is the start. He's the beginning that we build on. If you do not have Jesus Christ, if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ as salvation, you have nothing to build on. And so what you do build on is simply on a foundation of sand. And the first storm, the first difficulty, the first problem, whatever you have built will fail and will wash away with the tide. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, it says. So that's where we begin to build our life. That's where we begin to build our home. The first support column we saw that we build on that foundation is the Word of God. And actually, in actuality, if you go by Ephesians chapter 2, the Word of God is a part of the foundation. In Ephesians 2, it has Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And then the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament are then the foundation on which the church is built on. So for the sake of 1 Corinthians 3 and for the sake of Jeremiah 29, we'll call it a support column as we build a Christian home, a Christian house. So that first support column built on the foundation of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. You're headed for failure and for shipwreck in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your church family, if the final authority is not the Word of God. I think the biggest obstacle there to overcome in this support column of the Word of God is the gray mush between your ears. People say, well, I just don't agree with that. I see it differently. To me, it should be this. So your final authority is your opinion. And see, and your understanding. And the problem with that is you've been wrong before. So you're building a structure on something that is capable of error. You're building your life on an opinion that will change tomorrow. So you've got to tear down what you build and rebuild on the new opinion. And then when the new opinion comes in from the world, then you build again. It won't work. So you cannot set aside the Word of God. You cannot set aside what God said and replace it with what you've said and hope to have what God has promised with your marriage and with your family and with your life. It's inferior building material. It can't hold and support when the difficulties and challenges of life begin to come. When you're attempting to maintain a Christian home, only the building material of the Word of God will last. The second support column is the Christian marriage versus the world's marriage. You can be a Christian and not have a Christian marriage. You can build your home on the foundation of the world and how the world says a human relationship should be, and it'll fail. It will not give you what God has promised a marriage and a home will give you. The challenge with a Christian marriage is that of two separate individuals becoming one, a single unit, with Jesus Christ in the middle instead of the devil. The problem with Adam and Eve is that they allowed the devil to come in between them instead of God. That's the problem of every marriage, is that the devil comes between you and divides you into two separate individuals instead of one. What the definition of a marriage is, a merging together of two becoming one. That's what the name means. What's needed is the foundation of Jesus Christ and His power, His love, and the first column, the Word of God. Then you can begin to build the marriage as what God intended it for it to be. It's the only marriage manual that you'll ever need, the Word of God. And yes, it's going to be contrary to how the world says to have a marriage. The world is going to laugh and mock. The world is going to say to the woman, you've become subservient. You've become a slave. You're reverting back to the patristic society that has been forced on the Victorian world and all of that other mess. So you're going to have to wade through all that and see what a success their life has been when they abandoned that. Now, if you are a success, then you can have a little room to talk. But when an absolute failure who has been married and divorced 10 times tells me how to have a marriage, they've immediately disqualified themselves. So what God says will generally always go against what the world says, because the world gets its information from a liar and the father of lies. So yeah, it's going to be different than what God says. But we have a choice which one we want to listen to. Do you want to listen to the father of lies, or do you want to listen to the father of truth? The Bible lays it out like this: to have a Christian marriage, the first thing is that the husband is the head and the wife is the body. Now, that's not an inferior position. A head without a body can't do anything but think. Can't carry anything out that he thinks. And a body without the head just runs around in circles, not knowing what to do. You see, that's the same order that he has for the church. Jesus Christ is the head, and the saved are his body. The saved, his people, carry out what he leads and directs us to do. He initiates the activity, and we respond to carry that activity out to give him glory and honor to accomplish his will and purpose. It works. It really works. And it works beautifully. It works symmetrically. It works like a sympathy. That's it. It was right there. And if it doesn't work like that, then you can't think up of words. It doesn't come out right. It comes out like when I try to sing instead of Krista singing. There's a reason why there's not two steering wheels in a car. There's a reason why there's not a brake over on the passenger side of the car. Because when I'm over there, we would stop in plenty of time without having to count the bugs on the bumper in front of us. Now, the reason why there's not two steering wheels and two drivers in a car, you'd wreck and end up in a ditch before you ever got to the end of your street. It don't work. It don't work in a marriage either. Doesn't work in a business. And wife, it doesn't matter if you can drive better. It's not about ability or worth or value. It's about authority. The same can be said of women pastoring the church. God says a woman cannot pastor a church. You would think that would be the end of the discussion unless you don't believe the Bible or you don't believe it's relevant for today. And so you replace the Bible with what you think and we're back to what we were talking about. It don't work. It's out of order. It has nothing to do with ability. It has nothing to do with skill. It has nothing to do with public speaking ability. It has to do with authority. The Holy Spirit will not give authority out of order. So secondly, you cannot be right with God and submissive to Him and His Word if you're not in submission to His human authorities. If you're not in submission to the authorities that God has placed in your life, then you're not in submission to Him and to His Word. And if you're not in submission to Him and to His Word, you're not right with Him, and you will not grow, and you will not produce spiritual fruit. And one day you're going to stand before Him and give an account as to why there's no fruit to present to Him. And I hope I go before you and not after you. God will not bless. He will not bless you with your greater skill and ability. It will not produce fruit. Even though you're better than the authority that God has placed over you, God just simply won't bless you with the fruit. He won't bless you with joy and peace. I can promise you that a sergeant has more skill, ability, and value than a lieutenant does. But the lieutenant has the authority. The superiors will train him and give him information that the sergeant won't have. Third thing is where we left off last time. There is an enmity and pride built into our flesh from sin that causes us to resist authority. We cannot stand to be told what to do. We cannot stand to be told you're wrong. And that's why most people will not be saved, is because in order to be saved and become a Christian, you have to admit you're wrong and God's right. And most people can't get past their pride to do that, so they spend an eternity in hell separated from God with their pride. I'd rather separate myself from my pride than from God. You see, that enmity causes us to focus on the differences that we have. Differences in appearance. Some are better looking than other people. Some are not. There's differences in the way you do things. Two different people can do one thing two different ways. There's differences in culture. You take somebody that grew up in a German culture, somebody that grew up in an Alabama culture. By the way, don't say Auburn today. Somebody grew up in an Alabama culture, and I'm telling you, you've got differences. And you can have one thing that needs to be done, and it gets done two different ways. Of course, one's the right way and one's the wrong way. There's differences in education. Differences in age, differences in background, difference in income level. And what happens is we resist those differences. We confront them. We force them to change to our standard. That's not the way you do that. You do it this way. Everybody knows that. Why are you so weird? Or if they don't go along, we avoid them or we go to war against them. You see, what we don't understand is those differences are what brings unity. Your foot looks different than your hand because they do two different things. Your foot can't play the chords on a piano, Krista. But you can't walk on your hands either. Not for very long. But when they function together, great things are accomplished that the brain planned to accomplish. You see, when a person brings that pride and enmity under the control of the Holy Spirit, the body will produce much fruit for the glory of God. Lost people in our sphere, in our area of influence, will begin to be affected and begin to seek after salvation and be saved. The saved will begin to grow spiritually. So quit trying to change your husband to be like you. Putting lipstick on a gorilla will not make him a cute little tame chimpanzee. Quit trying to change your wife to be like you. God made you different for a reason. He has something for both of you to do that require those differences. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. There was a balance there. But both were needed. And they were needed at different times. The Holy Spirit could have never been nailed to a cross. The Father could have never been made sin to satisfy His justice. But one God with differences within the Godhead to accomplish His will. One marriage, one solitary within the marriage with differences within the marriage to accomplish God's will. The presence of Jesus Christ balances out the differences in a marriage to where they become one. Romans 11, there's a verse there that says, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." Don't be surprised if your children are not attracted and drawn to you and to your God if all they experience from you is severity. Also, don't be surprised if your children take advantage of you and disobey you and God if all they experience from you is goodness. Don't make your wife into your severity. And don't make your husband into your goodness. You need that balance in the home. So whatever Christian theology you subscribe to, if it doesn't make you and your wife, you and your husband one, it is absolutely worthless and you need to throw it out. The more opposite you are, the better you fit together. You both have the Lord. You both love the Lord and His Word. You are in absolute agreement spiritually, but you do things differently. You react to things differently. You have different personalities. And the Lord designed it that way. So all the little squabbles and differences you have, you're actually squabbling against the Lord. Husband, don't let the irritation of the differences rob you of your love and the honor that you have for your wife. Wife, don't let the irritations of the differences rob you of your love and submission to your husband. God has prepared your husband for you. He's prepared your wife uniquely for you. But you say, "Preacher, I wasn't saved when I got married. Or I disobeyed God and I married somebody that was lost. Or you disobeyed God, or your spouse disobeyed God and you divorced. And you're married again." Well, first of all, repent. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And then ask yourself if God has enough grace and power to prepare yourself and your spouse for each other. Then pray and ask Him to do that. And this time, stay married with the belief and commitment that divorce will never be an option this time. or something to even be discussed or brought up. It is not a solution to a problem in a marriage unless there is abuse, unless there is abandonment. Then separate and pray that God would bring you back together again. And if he doesn't, then the Bible said, let that person depart. If the other person is lost and chooses to remain with you, your Christianity at home and how you serve the Lord will be the greatest influence on him or her to be saved. Enmity only affects and controls a marriage and destroys it if you're both lost. Or if you're saved and you allow the flesh to control you and you disregard and disobey God and his word. But if you both are saved and you're submitted to the word of God, the enmity is overcome by the power of God, to where the differences are a positive instead of a negative. Folks, it's that same power that saved a stiff-necked Jew and a heathen Gentile and put them together in the same church family and even on the same church pew. Only God can produce that. And I want to tell you something. Only God can produce a oneness in a marriage. Because most marriages are made up of squabbling and fighting and wrestling to see who's going to control, who's going to make the decisions. What a waste of time. What a waste of energy. What a waste of love that's been set aside. And what a waste of spiritual value that you could be in God's hands. Don't disregard what God said. Everything that he put in his word is for our good. We're not lost. We don't see God's word as restricting our fun. We're saved. We understand God loves us. So everything that he tells us to do is the best thing that we can do. Everything he tells us not to do is the very best thing that we shouldn't do, because it will harm us. It'll harm others around us. We've gotten past that, I hope. So we don't argue with God. His wisdom is far superior to ours. So all that's left to do this morning with this second column is, how's your marriage? Is it a Christian marriage? Because if you don't have a Christian marriage, you can't have a Christian home. If you're divided in your marriage, your children are going to be divided. If you're not living a Christian life at home, neither will your children. So the first thing that we have to do in our assessment as an individual, are we lost or saved? That's the first step. If I've never been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, if I've never received Christ as Savior, then I am separated from God. My human spirit inside of me is dead. It's dead to the things of God. It's dead to the presence of God. It's dead to these words. They mean nothing. You'll endure through a church service only because you have to, or you have some kind of ulterior motive in coming. But you don't enjoy it. It's because you're lost. You know, a lost person doesn't enjoy a prayer meeting. And a lot of carnal Christians don't even enjoy a prayer meeting, because there's nothing to hold your attention. There's nothing, there's no excitement. There's nothing visually stimulating going on. It's just the burdens of someone's heart being unloaded. Pray for me. So the first assessment is, do I really know God and does He know me? And if I'm lost, if I've never been saved, that's the number one priority before anything else. Do I see myself as lost and undone and eternally separated from God and God's people in a place of misery and heartache? Kind of like the life we're living ourselves now, but a billion times worse. Oh, if I was lost, I'd run to Him. If I was lost, I'd acknowledge it and say, Lord, You're right. My life is a mess, and I've created it. Lord, save me. Forgive me. I believe as best as I know how from what You've said in Your Word that You sent Your Son out of love for me to die on a cross in my place and to pay the price to satisfy God's law and God's justice that I've broken every single day of my life. Lord, I believe that, and I want You to come into my life, and I want You as my Savior. I want You as my Father. I want You to straighten out my life. And I want that joy and that peace that I hear people talking about and that I can see in other people. And the only thing that's preventing you from experiencing that is you. You can do that right now. You say, preacher, I'm saved. I've received Christ. All right. What's your view of the Bible? Does it settle any doubts, any controversies, any things that you believe that you have brought in that are contrary to this? If you believe that the sun comes up in the west and sets in the east, when you read in the Bible that it actually comes up in the east and settles in the west, do you say, okay, well, that's it then. It comes up in the east. Somebody tricked me. Somebody told me a lie. Somebody said it come up in the west. But God said it come up in the east. He ought to know. He created it. So I believe what God said. Even if everybody who told me that it came up in the west still believe it comes up in the west, I'll pray for them because they got things backwards. But that's exactly what the devil does. He gets everything upside down, gets your thinking all upside down from what God said in His Word. Now, if you've got those two things settled, then everything else is going to be fairly easy. It's when we resist what God said and we go with what we think or what we feel, that's where we go wrong. And then lastly, how's your marriage? It's either good or bad, or you don't really have a marriage. The two of you live in the same place. And you have your separate lives. You have your separate bank accounts. You have your separate closets. You have your separate bathrooms. You have your separate jobs. You have your separate lifestyles. You have your separate way of doing things. That's not a marriage. Not even a merger. That's just a big house that's big enough for you to live your own lives in the same place. What if you were in the same room? How's your marriage? Is it like God said to be? If not, you're going to leave it that way? Are you going to say, Lord, fix me so that my marriage can be? When's the last time you prayed for your husband? When's the last time you prayed for your wife? When was the last time you told your wife you loved her? I know, the day before your birthday. When's the last time you told your husband you loved him? I know, the day before Valentine's Day. Make sure you got a present. It's not how it works. Do you really and truly, in your heart of hearts, has God placed a love for that person in your heart? If it is, all you have to do is just let it out and stop covering it up, making them do things and be what you are instead of what God made them. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for just some teaching, basic teaching from your word, but teaching that is becoming less and less heard as the loud world keeps crowding into our Christian homes and dividing us so that we'd fall. Lord, a divided house cannot stand. A divided church cannot function and do the things that you have given us to do as a church. It just can't be accomplished. Lord, if our marriages are divided, then we can't do as parents what you have placed children into our keeping to do. We cannot train them. We cannot teach them. We cannot model Christian behavior in front of them so that they would desire in their heart to follow you and be saved. So in our assessment this morning, Lord, we ask ourselves the question that you're going to ask us one day. I pray first for my lost friends that this morning would be the morning of salvation, that light would come into their soul, that dead spirit would come alive again, alive to you and to your word, to spiritual things. Lord, I pray they'd open their heart and receive you. Lord, this message is primarily to your children. So I pray we would receive it. Lord, that we would pull it back out of our forgotten memory banks and relive it again. Lord, what a thing of beauty a Christian marriage and a Christian home is. Lord, if we're going to be sustained in these perilous times, if we're going to be sustained from the persecution, from the ridicule, Lord, we're going to have solid Christian homes, Lord, to make it, to endure until you come for us. Lord, would you recreate that bond, that unbreakable bond till death do us part that we vowed when we stood before your altar and was married. Restore that bond, Lord, that no man can put asunder. Restore it this morning. Lord, pull out that love that's been locked away and shut up. Pull it out, Lord, and may we fall in love with our spouse all over again today. Lord, may we love our children. Lord, may you give a patience, give us a patience in our life, a kindness to go along with the rules that as parents we must enforce. Lord, we put an unbreakable bond in our church family that will sustain us during these difficult times. Lord, may we go back to the foundation and rebuild our lives on that rock. That rock is you. Jesus' name.